This is God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So far, our reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let's pray. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O God. You are our rock and our Redeemer, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. And if this would be the case, it must be according to your grace, and even as you now grant us your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. People of God in Christ, as we work our way through the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, we arrive this morning at number 6. And we hear the call of God to be his people of goodness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Now, Galatians 5:22 is a great verse to memorize. As we read God's word in our personal worship time, we might have a certain passage of scripture that we are working to memorize. Committing God's word to memory is probably something that we could all do better. So perhaps by summer's end, we could each have memorized at least Galatians 5:22. But even as we commit the fruit of the Spirit to memory, we also need to stop, as we're doing throughout this summer, to stop and meditate on each one, thinking about what God is calling us to do and applying that call to our lives. And the thing that will likely happen as we do this is that we begin to recognize the overlap between these various character traits. For example, last time we heard God's call to kindness, and we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. It certainly is a passage to teach us what kindness is, but interestingly, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan in terms of love. So we might have looked at the Good Samaritan as we dealt with love, the first of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And now again this morning, as we consider goodness, you might be thinking, what's the difference, or where is there a distinction between kindness and goodness? So having dealt with kindness last week, here's the distinction to make in terms of goodness this time. By including goodness in the fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul is surely calling us certainly to kindness, but even more, the call is to a life of comprehensive obedience before the Lord. Goodness means a well-rounded, wholehearted obedience to God. We've already made the point that the fruit of the Spirit is not of us. It's the Spirit's fruit. It's what God through the Spirit or it's what God through Christ and by the Holy Spirit will produce in His people as they are trusting in Christ for their salvation. So the fruit of the Spirit is not of us. Therefore, how easy it is for us to hold out some area of our lives that we refuse or simply neglect to submit to the Lordship of Christ. How easy for us to be God's obedient people in five areas of our lives, and yet in some sixth area to allow sin to continue. So that's how we need to hear the word goodness in Galatians 5:22. The word in the original language can be translated goodness or uprightness. So that Paul is referring to a comprehensive obedience in our lives. The Holy Spirit will produce in us a well-rounded, we might say, a well-rounded life of obedience. And it's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 5, 8 and 9 when he writes, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good." And to show what he means further, he writes as well, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, righteous, and true." So what about you? Is there an area? And if so, what is it? An area in which you have allowed sin to reign. This morning, may each of us be found out, within our own hearts at least, by the Spirit and through God's Word. This morning, may we each hear the call of God to bear the fruit of goodness in our lives. So the first thing we ought to hear from Ephesians 5, 1 through 21, is the nature of goodness. The nature of goodness. And this is important because when we hear the call of God's Word to a comprehensive obedience, our tendency is perhaps to think, so I guess I have to be one of those boring Christians. Well, in the eyes of those who look for worldly excitement, from the perspective of those who find their fulfillment and meaning in life through sin, Christians surely look boring. But that isn't our perspective, is it? As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6, "Yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation." Surely the Holy Spirit would give us a better perspective on obedient living than that. So in the eyes of the world, goodness is perhaps boring. Some people think of goodness as even foolishness. Why waste your life on goodness? Why waste what little time you have in this world? Some of you might remember the songwriter and singer Billy Joel, who sang the words, "Only the good die young." So So come on, Virginia, he says, and it would be indecent of me to finish what his proposal is to her. And Scripture even quotes this perspective. You see, it's nothing new. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. Scripture quotes this same idea when it says, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." That's the world's perspective. Live it up while you can. And the only way to do that is by throwing off all restrictions. Because restrictions are only constrictions on your happiness and your fulfillment in life. But the thing that keeps us from this perspective is the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We know that we too have but little time in this world. But we also know by the promise of God in Jesus Christ that our life is eternal within a new creation. So we don't have to give in to the fear that we're wasting our life. We don't have to live in desperation trying to grab every experience we can get before we die. Yes, we're going to die. Yes, our time is short on this earth. But we have the promise of eternal life. Our time is not short. Our time is eternal as we persevere in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. So according to the world, the nature of goodness is finally foolishness. In Matthew 5, Jesus goes on in the next verse to say, "You are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden." And he teaches that just as a lamp is lit and set up high on a stand, so he says, "Let your light shine before others." Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works. I think we can say that they may see your goodness and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And it's this same idea of light that Paul picks up here in Ephesians 5, verse 8, where he writes, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." So the nature of goodness is that we should be imitators of God. Also, and to the contrary, that we should not be partners with the world in sin, and that we should live in obedience openly before the world. But next, let's consider the things that Paul identifies as part of this goodness, this well-rounded obedience before the Lord. And let's call this the character of goodness. The first specific matter of obedience that is the matter of sexual purity. Verse 3 says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you." Here again is that sense, I think you can hear it, right? That sense of comprehensiveness. It's not just a matter of being chaste as we are single or being faithful in marriage. As the NIV puts it, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality among God's people. And surely this must come to bear upon the forms of entertainment that we allow ourselves. Think about some of the programs that we might allow to come into our minds. Sometimes the entire premise of a show is based on sexual immorality. And a good basic rule is that if we wouldn't do certain things in our behavior, well, then neither should we be entertained by that behavior in others. How can we counsel our young people to practice sexual purity and then sit down and be entertained by the same behavior that we're telling our young people not to engage in? And if Ephesians 5 goes on to say, as it does in verse 12, that it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, well, then surely we need to be very careful, very thoughtful about which things we watch and listen to. Is that legalism? Some will say so. The easiest answer when confronted with sin is to say, oh, but that's legalistic. It might be one of the most misused words, I think, in this day, legalism. Anytime you don't agree with the call to obedience, all you have to do is to say, oh, but that's legalism. But is it? Legalism used to mean an overly strict obedience with the thought that by it you were gaining your salvation. But regardless of your motivation, is it even overly strict to say that we need to be very careful with things we watch and listen to? The kids used to sing in Sunday school, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. But where is such piety today? Where is such care for what we allow to enter our eyes and by our eyes into our minds and through our minds into our hearts? But another thing that Paul mentions here in terms of the character of goodness is avoiding the sin of coveting. Verse 3 again says, but sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. And here we need to see that coveting is not just a matter of stinginess. It's not just a matter of failing to be kind to others and willing to share. In verse 5, Paul equates covetousness with idolatry. He writes, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, and then he pauses to say of the covetous person, that is an idolater. And how so is the covetous person an idolater? Paul would seem to be pointing out that those who are greedy are really worshiping money. And how do you worship money? Well, by relying upon it, by trusting in it, by finding comfort in it and living for money, when it becomes your motivation, first and foremost and primarily. In other words, greed is a matter of having the relationship with your money that you should have with God. And that is a form of idolatry. Another thing that Paul mentions as he fleshes out the character of goodness is our speech. In verse 4, he writes, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Surely our speech is one of the things that people will notice about us. When you look out at a crowd of people, you generally can't tell which is the believer and which is the unbeliever. But it doesn't take long, it would seem to me, after they open their mouth to tell where a person stands in relationship to Christ. And obscenities, foolish talk, vulgar joking are not the mark of the Christian. Instead, Christians are marked by thanksgiving, which is to say, Christians talk about Christ. Christians are called to witness to each other and to the world about what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of, you know, going around saying, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thanksgiving is a matter of naming the blessings of God, talking about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, talking about Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Well, finally, let's take note of the effect of goodness. The nature of goodness is to be like God and not like the world. The character of goodness is a matter of sexual purity, avoiding greed, speaking with integrity. And then the effect of goodness, which we hear in verse 11, where Paul writes, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." And he goes on to explain in verse 13, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." So one of the specific purposes of God in our obedience is to form a contrast that will serve to highlight the deeds of darkness within the world. And here's the ironic thing. We know what's going to happen, do we not, when we bear the fruit of goodness? We know what's going to happen when we live a life of full obedience to God. Others are going to notice us. And we might be tempted to think, well, that can't be good. When actually, that's the whole point, you see. We may think, you mean my life, my obedience to God should be on display to the world? That's going to make things quite hard for me. That's going to make me look foolish to the world. That's right. And that's God's purpose in our obedience. In fact, Paul writes, goes on to write in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." So here's our opportunity. Obedience to God, lived out before the world, is an opportunity to be used by God in the world. And here's the promise of God, that this is how He will be at work through us to perhaps bring others to faith in Christ as well. Remember what Jesus said again in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And that's what Paul is talking about as well. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil, says Paul. The people of this world need a Savior. We hear it too much these days. The church can't stand firm on that issue because, well, it'll make people go away. It'll turn people away from the Christian faith. But the promise of God is that while some are indeed turned away, you can't deny that, yet others will come to faith in Christ exactly through the church's goodness. It is true that 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." But the promise and purpose of God is to use an obedient people, a people marked by goodness, to save sinners from a terrible end. So if God said to us this morning, "I'm not going to promise you a comfortable life. I'm not going to promise you a life free of persecution. I'm not even going to promise you 3 meals a day and a bed to sleep in every night. But I will promise you this. I will promise to use you in saving others from their sins." If God promised us that, would we say, okay? Well, that is exactly what God promises us in His Word. He calls us to bear the fruit of goodness. He calls us to submit fully to the Lordship of Christ. He calls us not to withhold any area of our lives from obedience to Him. It will be costly. It will be painful. But it will have eternal significance for the salvation of others and for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why we must know and remember the depth of our own sin, and the height of God's grace to us in Christ. Because who's going to make that choice? Who's going to pay that price? Who's going to put Christ ahead of their career? Who's going to put Christ ahead of their dreams and aspirations? Who's going to live fully for Christ, bearing the fruit of goodness? Surely only the one who truly glories in Christ Jesus and is filled with thanksgiving to him. As Isaac Watts has put it, it's when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. It's then, with that constant perspective, it's then that my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. So will we be God's people of goodness? People may find us boring. The world may say, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, because the sinners are much more fun and only the good die young. But our Lord Jesus pursued goodness, even to the point of death on a cross. And he did it to save us from our sins. And are we not those who have taken up our cross to follow him? Are we not supposed to run the course that he marked out for us in his own work and life? And are we not those who love Christ, who want to live for him, who want to honor him, who want to be identified with him? How easy for us to recognize the sin of Peter's denial of Christ and yet not see our own denial of Christ whenever we decline the opportunity to be different from the world. This morning, I ask you to give thought to what you're watching on television. What books are you reading? What music are you listening to? What conversations are you willing to smile and laugh and be a part of as if you're no different than the world? Are you honoring Christ in these things and in all areas of your life? The call of God is to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. In the end, none of us will bear the fruit of goodness perfectly. And it's exactly for this reason that Christ came to be good for us. He came to obey the law for us. He came to die on the cross in our place, and to rise again from the dead, that he might give us the credit of his perfect goodness. Romans 4:25 says that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. This is the good news of forgiveness and the credit of righteousness from God. This is the gospel. And as a matter of grateful response in our love for Christ and in our desire for his honor, we must strive for goodness. Amen. Let's pray together. We thank you, O God, for the goodness, for your goodness in sending your Son. We thank you for the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness. And we thank you for his accomplished work for our salvation. And may we indeed have hearts that are truly grateful, filled with joy, loving Christ, and desiring to live a life of goodness as his Spirit works within us. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.